Well, I return your attention to the Apostle John's first general letter, 1 John. We're in the fourth chapter. We've considered up to the end of verse 14. I'm going to read the first 15 verses this morning because I want to focus in on the 15th verse. 1 John chapter number 4, verses 1 to 15. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Amen. May we know that blessed confession today. Amen. I don't think I am wrong, and you may correct me if you think I am, but I don't think I'm wrong in saying that one of the most helpful, not the only helpful tool, but one of the most helpful tools for a profitable study of the unique and only Word of God, the Holy Bible, blessed by the illuminating guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, is a concordance. What is a concordance? Well, using another useful tool, a dictionary, you would find out that a concordance is an alphabetical index of words in a book, with the words around that particular word given so you can determine the context. And so there are other forms of concordances, but I'm referring to a Bible concordance. Some Bible concordances are small, and some are large, depending on how detailed the listing of words are. Some Bibles have smaller concordances after the book of Revelation. A Bible concordance would list the verse where that word is found. But whether it is a complete concordance, like Strong's in print form, or as fast as a computer concordance or internet concordance, to have a book or a program where you can quickly and easily look up the number of times a particular word is used in the Scriptures can be extremely helpful, extremely edifying and instructive. It may keep you from error. For example, if you were to use a concordance to find the number of times the English word church is found in the Bible, you would find that it's used 80 times in 79 verses. Now, finding out that the English word church is used 80 times in the Bible is very helpful. But a second very helpful book for profitable and accurate Bible study is something I mentioned as well, a dictionary that would hopefully give you a correct definition of the word. Because a dictionary is something you have to be very careful in using today, friends. Because modern dictionaries can be very dangerous to your soul. By defining words in a way that contradict the Bible. And include definitions of words that refer to ideas that exist in the sin-warped minds of people. Or things that dangerous, sinful people want to have included in their incorrect definition of a particular word. For example, how many sinful people would want to have the union of two people of the same gender listed under the word marriage? Rather than under the word that correctly defines such a union, abomination. And I shudder to think how large a modern dictionary that would have the perverse definitions of the word gender, how long that entry would have to be to include all the mythical non-genders the sin-warped minds of man have conjured up for acceptance today. Dictionaries give multiple definitions for words because words can be used in a variety of ways, both correctly and incorrectly. Remember something when using a dictionary. If the Bible defines a word one way and a dictionary gives a definition for that word that contradicts the Bible, that word is being used incorrectly. And this is where a third tool for profitable Bible study and instruction is important. Now, what all this has to do with the verse I've reached in 1 John 4, verse 15, I am getting to. But a third useful tool to helpful in a right dividing of the Bible is what I would call is what is called a lexicon. Now, what is a lexicon? Well, using a dictionary, you would be able to find out that a lexicon is a book in which you find an alphabetical listing of the words from a particular language and what those words mean. That is, their definitions. Something that is very important for a correct understanding of words used in the Bible.
That's right.
Because God wrote the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. For a correct understanding of words in the Bible, like the word I told you is found 80 times in the Bible. Church. Because if you were to look up the word I told you is found 80 times in the Bible, church, if you were to look up that word in a modern dictionary, you would find this definition or something similar. A building for public worship. That's what you'd find. A building for public worship. But is this what is meant by the word church in the scriptures? No. Despite how popular this idea is and continues to be. For example, just use the popular definition of the word church in 1 Corinthians 16:19, where the word is found. The churches of Asia salute you. Are buildings saluting those Paul is writing to in Corinth? No. Continuing in the verse, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. Did Aquila and Priscilla have a building built inside their home? No. Brethren, the believers in pagan Rome had a difficult time. They did not make it more difficult by having people see them build a building inside a building so they could meet there for worship in that building. Yet how many people have said, it's time to go to church? I'm sure we've all said it. Or heard it said, it's time to go to church, referring to a building rather than to the gathering of hopefully true believers in a particular place to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Exactly.
Because a church does not need a building to gather in to worship the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yet how many believers have heard the objection when you invite someone to worship with the church they are a part of? Oh, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Ever heard that? Confusing where these supposed hypocrites meet with a physical building. Now, I'm not denying that the word church, correctly understood, could be a gathering of a bunch of hypocrites. May God have mercy on any and all such gatherings of people. But the English word church in the Bible is from the Greek word behind the English word church, ekklesia. And it's not referring to a physical building, but to a gathering of people, an assembly of people. For there are churches, there are gatherings of people, there are assemblies of people that true confessing believers in Christ desire to have nothing to do with. Like the church, like the ecclesia of Satan. Or the Church of Scientology. Assemblies of Scientologists, people foolishly and dangerously believing the false teachings of the now dead false teacher awaiting final judgment, L. Ron Hubbard. And he is definitely one person who would be glad to never again see an assembly, a gathering, a church of Scientologists meeting together, even following the following his demonic teachings, even if they were useless masks and practiced anti-human distancing. So buildings incorrectly called churches can be a place where groups of people meet, who share a common purpose, even a common confession and set of beliefs. Like the followers of the false teacher Charles Taze Russell, who now knows the folly of his rejecting the hell he denied existed. An error believed by the cult he started, incorrectly called Jehovah's Witnesses. Because if they were Jehovah's Witnesses, they would have no problem confessing the truth that Jesus is Jehovah. And even though they call their buildings assembly halls to differentiate themselves from the dreaded churches that believe in the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a truth they seek to deny by removing a verse found later in this first letter of John's in their non-Bibles. A grievous error sadly found in the many non-Bibles used as Bibles in many Reformed and Evangelical churches today. Truth I will be addressing when I get to 1 John 5:7. But these assemblies of Jehovah's Witnesses are still churches of deceived people. Whatever they call the buildings they meet in, may Jehovah Jesus be pleased to deliver them from their grievous dishonoring and denial of Him.
Yes.
Now again, you're probably saying, what does all this have to do with 1 John 4:15? Well, let me show you how by asking you a question. Let me show you how by asking you a question. How would you know whether or not an assembly, whether or not a gathering, whether or not a church of people is an assembly, is a gathering, is a church of people that you would have no problem being a part of and identifying with? Well, I think I know the answer. You would be asking yourself, what does that gathering of people, that assembly of people, that church profess to believe or confess to believe? And you would have your answer. For if I was to ask you, when is the word church first used in the Bible, you would find it in Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying to Peter that he is going to build his church, his assembly, his gathering of people upon this rock. Now, lest I never get to 1 John 4:15, something you are probably wondering about, as to whether or not I will. But lest I never get to verse 15, simply let me say, Peter is not, you is not, nor is any subsequent false teacher called the Pope, the rock that Jesus is declaring he will build his church on. It is the confession of faith in Christ that Peter makes in the previous verse. That is the rock on which Christ will make, dare I say, his confessing church, his confessing assembly of believers. Remember something. Words in Greek have gender. Mm-hmm. Peter is the Greek word petra, masculine. Rock is the Greek word petros, feminine. Peter, male, or any antichrist pope, male, are not the rock upon which Christ builds his church. But the good confession that his people make, regardless of what it has, is, or may yet cost them to make, this good confession, verse 16 of Matthew 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is Peter's good confession of Christ. Dare I say his faith confession of Christ, having been enabled by God to see the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ alone is and can be. And if you were to ask what the gender of the Greek word pistos, faith is, it's feminine. Upon this rock of faith, they're personally confessing the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and alone can be. Jesus is building his church, the living body of Christ. And the ability of a true believer to make their personal confession of the truth of who the Lord Jesus is and alone can be is evidence of the presence and power of the living, true, and only God in their lives. Because without the gracious, merciful, regenerating power of God, no true believer would make this personal, glorious, good confession of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and alone can be. Verse 15 of 1 John 4, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. The biblical church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a building, although a building may be where that living body of Christ, confessing body of Christ, meets. But the confessing body of true believers in Christ can meet anywhere, can gather anywhere as the church, even in the woods, even in a FEMA camp if necessary. The church, the ecclesia of Christ, is a body of assembled believers confessing the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. Because of the presence of God in your new life in Christ, believer. Because of the regenerating grace and mercy of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, John uses the subjunctive voice describing a possibility, not something he actually knows. Because, again, it's not possible for John to know whether or not those who read this verse are doing what he declares. Is evidence of God being in them and them in God, namely personally confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. The biblical church of Christ is not based on ethnicity. The biblical church of Christ is not based on gender, male or female. The biblical church of Christ is not based on social position, rich or poor. The biblical church of Jesus Christ exists wherever two or three are gathered together and who personally and together confess the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, regardless of what it has cost them, what it is costing them, or may yet cost them to do so. To confess the truth personally that Jesus is the biblically defined Son of God requires the regenerating power and presence of God in the life of that true believer in Christ. And friends, the importance of this personal confession cannot be overemphasized. I cannot overemphasize it. Because what does Jesus say in Luke's gospel using the exact same word? Luke 12, verses 8 and 9. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Verse 9, but he that denieth me before men, that is, doesn't confess me before men, denies me before men, but he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That's how important personal confession of who Jesus Christ is, friends. Which was something the unbelieving Jews did not want anyone to do when Jesus walked on the earth, as seen in how the parents of the man born blind were afraid to confess the truth of who Jesus is. John 9:22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Friends, you want to be put out of every synagogue in America today? Just go into that synagogue and say, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. You won't be in that synagogue very long.
No.
The confessing church of Christ is made up of whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The presence of a single confessing believer, confessing to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, is evidence of the presence and power of God in the world today. And in that true believer's life. John is not saying that whosoever is able to tell you who believers say that Jesus is, namely the Son of God, but those who make this good confession of Christ personally are showing that they've been born again. And God now dwells in them, and the confessing believer in God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And Festus shows this truth when explaining Paul to King Agrippa. Acts 25, verses 17 to 19. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom the accusers stood up, they brought not accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. See? He was making that good confession of the truth that he's the resurrection and the life. Prior to being saved in the Damascus Road, Paul did not confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He persecuted those who did. But after he was born again, he couldn't help but make this good confession. Because as I sought to show last week, once a believer is enabled by God to see the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, you can't unsee him in this glorious God-revealing way. The biblical church of Jesus Christ is made up of sinners enabled by God to personally confess the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and alone can be. The Son of God and all the truths that flow from him being the unique Son of God. Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, the church of Jesus Christ is the believing, confessing body of Christ. It is a personal confessing body of Christ. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. A truth assaulted as seen by the vision John is given in Revelation 7, as I will seek to open up later. Because as popular as the sprinkling of babies is, and treating such sprinkled babies as part of the church of Jesus Christ, there is no biblical justification for this false idea, because the church of Jesus Christ on earth is made up of those who are able to personally confess that Jesus is the Son of God, something an infant is incapable of doing. Truth testified to in Acts chapter 8, where another verse is left out of many non-Bibles. A truth testified to by the personal confession of the Ethiopian eunuch after Philip had shown him Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53 in Acts 8, verses that show both the truth that the personal confession of Christ precedes biblical baptism, and that baptism means immersion. Because if all that baptism means is sprinkling, I am sure the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to Ethiopia would have been able to spare a few drops of water to be sprinkled with rather than being immersed. Acts 8, 36 to 39, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, the verse missing in non-Bibles. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He made that good confession. He was testifying to having been born again of God.
Amen.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. This is a personal confession. Only the living God enables those Christ died for to personally make and believe. Because demons know that Jesus is the Son of God, as seen in the passage I hope to open up in Luke's Gospel this afternoon. But demons labor to prevent anyone from seeing and making this good confession. You see, only the living God can deliver a devil and sin-blinded sinner from their lack of ability and their lack of desire to see and confess the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ alone is, the Son of God. Think of it this way. It cost the Son of God his sinless life on this devil-blinded world to make his good confession to the truth of who he is. And how many true believers have sealed their own personal confession of this truth with their own blood, willing to die rather than deny the truth that the living God has enabled them to see and make that good confession about the Lord Jesus Christ. John is describing those who make up the living church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who show that God has given them new life in His Son by the confession they make about Him. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This confession was something that Timothy made, and it would eventually cost him his brief life on this dying earth. 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession, a good confession before many witnesses." Remember, it cost believers much in the first three centuries of the church to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and not any of the Caesars. They were willing to make that good sacrifice of praise because God enabled them to do it despite what it cost them. Now, why do I say make that good sacrifice of praise? Because the Greek word translated confess in 1 John 4:15 is also used in Hebrews 13:15, where the word thanks instead of confession is used. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, giving confession to his name. Confessing to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Confessing to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Confessing to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Confessing to the truth that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. was a sacrifice of praise, was a confession of praise upon their lips, because making that good confession has cost, even maybe costing your brother and sister in Christ their jobs, their freedom, even their lives today. Somewhere in this gospel rejecting, Jesus rejecting and hating world. But they make it. Because God is in them and they are in God. All true believers have made this good confession. Jesus is the Son of God. All true believers are making this good confession. Jesus is the Son of God and will make this good confession. Jesus is the Son of God regardless of the cost. Because God dwelleth in Him and He in God. True confessing believers in Christ can do all things through Christ who dwelleth in them. Even make their personal confession that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you made this personal confession?
I have.
Have you made this personal confession? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then you will continue to make it. Regardless of what it has cost you. Regardless of what it may yet cost you. Because God dwelleth in you. And you in God. The blood-bought, confessing church of Jesus Christ is made up of all those, regardless of ethnicity, gender, or social position, who personally confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you a member of His confessing church? You are praising and thanking the Lord, if you are. Are you? Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank You. That by Your grace and for Your glory, we can gather in this place and personally and together say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And I believe it, and I confess it, and I thank You for the gift of being able to. In His wonderful name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.